Most of us, at least before we began this series, were probably more comfortable in the book of Proverbs than Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, because of its emphasis on the fall and the way that it continually goes back to the human perspective of reality, presents a number of interesting interpretive difficulties. We get the Proverbs, though. They are usually a few short lines which express a general truth. Don't press them too hard as if they are rules which always apply or promises which never fail. And you can usually understand the basic concept of a proverb. They teach us how to live skillfully in the real world. They point out and illustrate the way things usually work in this world. They give guidance in the varying circumstances of life. Well, this morning, we'll be studying a section of Ecclesiastes that reads a lot like the book of Proverbs. What this means is that we can expect a loose organization of thought. The immediate context is not always important in these collections of sayings. One verse or just a few verses can express a complete and independent thought from the verses that are all around it. This is simply how this genre of scripture works. Here's a quote. This section of Ecclesiastes is not a carefully constructed argument, but includes a variety of short stories, case studies, maxims, proverbs, comparisons, and exhortations. Although the apparent lack of organization may be frustrating to some readers, it is a lot like life itself, in which one thing runs into another without any obvious point of connection. But through it all, the preacher makes a clear contrast between two entirely different ways to live, the wise way and the foolish way. As we work through this passage, the question to ask is, am I living wisely or foolishly? That's the end of the quote. So my sermon this morning is simply going to follow the thoughts as they are expressed in the chapter that we're going over. Because of the independent thoughts that are found in this section, along with the concise nature of the Proverbs, this sermon will probably feel a lot like a series of short devotions. So let's pray together and then we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we do once again want to thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Thank you for building this into our schedule, into our life, into our week. We thank you that you have done this, that you have been so gracious to us in this way, and that we can regularly come before you to confess our sins and to hear your word and to offer up prayers and songs to you. Lord, I pray that you would use this time now for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So, a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Now, the point of this proverb is that something small can destroy something great. Just a few dead flies can destroy an expensive batch of perfume. A close modern proverb would be this: it only takes one bad apple to spoil the bunch. The general truth can be applied in a number of different ways, but the preacher actually applies it very specifically to the issues of foolishness, wisdom, and honor. So just a little foolishness can destroy great things like wisdom and honor. Just one word spoken by a fool, just one rash decision can spoil everything. Small things like side comments, white lies, that's an evil eye, an angry word spoken under your breath, and the like, these things matter a great deal. Small decisions and actions can have huge ramifications. In the New Covenant, we're told this about sin: a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so sin spreads if it's left unchecked. Corruption starts small, but then it grows if it's not purged. We must be careful to guard against small but foolish decisions. We must be careful not to commit relatively small sins. Verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. In ancient Israel, the right hand was a symbol of power and blessing. It symbolized deliverance and honor. You may remember Jesus' description of the day of judgment. The righteous would be separated to his right hand and the wicked to his left. The point in this proverb is that the wise person's heart inclines him to do what is proper, what is appropriate, and what is good and honorable. His heart causes him to make right decisions. The fool, on the other hand, is led by his heart to make poor decisions. When he follows his heart, you hear people say that all the time, just follow your heart. Well, when the fool follows his heart, he does something stupid and harmful. Wisdom and folly, then, they're not just external principles which can be applied to the different circumstances in life that we experience. Wisdom and folly are inclinations of the human heart. And so this proverb would have us examine our affections, our thinking, and our will. It calls us to examine ourselves to see if we are at the core of our being living in the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Are you going to the right hand or to the left? Do you need a new heart from God? Maybe your prayer should be this: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Well, the point of this proverb is that a fool cannot hide the fact that he is a fool. We would probably say it something like this: you could see this one coming from a mile away. The last part of the proverb does not mean that this guy walks up to people and says, "Hey, by the way, I just want to let you know I'm a biblical fool." It doesn't mean that at all. Instead, it means that by his actions, by what he says, it becomes plain to people that this person is a fool. Proverbs 13:16 says this: in everything, the prudent acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. Another quote. The application of these verses is simple. Don't be a fool. One of the reasons why the Bible defines the differences between wisdom and folly is so that we will choose well how to live. Do not be the kind of person who refuses to listen to constructive criticism or ignores what godly people are trying to say, or erupts with disproportionate anger every time something goes wrong. Instead, turn your heart toward God and ask him for the grace to go the right way rather than the wrong way. His way rather than your way. Verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Here we have some practical advice on how to handle a very specific situation. Say you're with a political leader of some sort, and he becomes angry with you. Well, the wise thing to do is to just stay there and keep your cool. Stay until you're dismissed so that you don't walk away and, by your walking away, disrespect him. This approach, rather than stomping out and responding with anger, is skillful conduct. And it will most likely result in a better life. One wrong decision with those who are in authority over you can ruin your life. And in this context, it could actually end your life. Verses 5 through 7. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Here we have something that actually sounds a lot more like the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's the attitude that we've come to know and love throughout this study. In a fallen world, fools are sometimes found in positions of authority. And when this happens, they upset the right order of things. Through their incompetence, And through their selfishness, they make life difficult for those who are under their authority. And this is especially true when a person is trying to walk in the ways of wisdom, when they're trying to live a God-honoring life. The long-term answer to this problem is the kingdom of God. God's redemptive answer to this particular problem is the second coming of Jesus Christ. We need to have someone who rules over everything who is not a fool. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and reign over the whole earth. We need the King of Kings to come and rule over us in righteousness. That will finally answer this particular problem. Verses 8 and 9. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. I want to make sure that we read these verses correctly. It would be really easy for us to carry over ideas from other passages in the Bible and then read them into this section. I want to make sure that we don't do that. You could read about a person digging a pit and falling into it and think that the preacher is talking about the principle of retribution. What comes around goes around. Now, although that idea is found in other places in the Bible, this section is not about retribution. When you read this section on its own without bringing other ideas in from different places in the Bible that sound similar, you arrive at a different reading of the text. Digging a pit was a normal part of trapping animals. A hunter will sometimes get hurt while they're hunting. He falls into his own pit. A person who breaks down a wall, that is a person who does demolition on an abandoned building or something like that, might get bit by a snake. A person who works stones may get hurt on the job, as well as the person who chops wood. The point here is something that we've really come to expect now in the book of Ecclesiastes. The point of these proverbs is that accidents happen even to the wise person who works diligently. This is not written to teach the wise person how to avoid accidents, but it's written to show that even the use of wisdom does not prevent accidents. You can do everything right and still have an accident. This is another way that this book shows that human wisdom has limitations. Verses 10 and 11. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. These proverbs teach on the subjects of tools and skills. Another quote. It takes more strength to wield an axe or sword when the blade is dull and to cut something in two. A man has to keep hacking away at it. Yet that is exactly the way foolish people live. They keep flailing away at their work or their relationships without ever making much progress, especially spiritually. It would be wiser to sharpen the edge of the blade so that it can slice through something with a single blow. How sharp is your blade? Are you hacking away at life like a fool or staying on the sharp edge of wisdom? Living wisely may take more time at the beginning, but it saves time in the long run. Make sure you have the right tools for the job God has given you to do, and then take the time to prepare them well. Verses 12 through 14. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Here the words of the wise and the foolish are contrasted. The wise gain favor through their speech. You may remember what was said of the Lord Jesus. We are told that the people marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, Luke 4:22. Jesus' wisdom was obvious, and so people were very attracted to it. Then there are the words of the fool. His words consume him. We might say that they come back to bite him. By his words, the fool gets himself into trouble. He gets caught in his lies. He destroys relationships with harsh words or with gossip. He just keeps talking and talking. And it feels strange to say this while I'm in the middle of a monologue because, you know, I just keep talking and talking and nobody's stopping me. But if the fool would just shut his mouth, he might not be seen for the fool that he truly is. Our words matter. What we say is important. How often are we impatient with our words? How often do we say selfish things? How often do we raise our voices in anger? How often do we bring up old sins? How often do we threaten? We need to learn to be wise in the way that we communicate our words. We need to be wise so that we communicate love, forgiveness, peace, and hope to others. Verse 15. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. The preacher uses an idiom here. He does not know the way to the city. Our equivalent would probably be something like, duh, how can you be so, you know, how can you not figure stuff out? It just means that the fool is incompetent. He's so unskilled in life that he can't even do the most basic thing like find his way to the city. And this is why he wears himself out with work. We're not supposed to read this and say the fool wearies himself because he's such a diligent worker. No, he does his job so poorly, it takes him so long, he does it such the hard way that it wearies him, that he becomes tired in it. The lesson here is that it's hard to be a fool. It's a difficult life. Don't be a biblical fool. It's so hard. Verses 16 and 17. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. The preacher spoke of government before and here now again. When an immature leader is in power, people suffer. When a wise person rules, the people are happy. And so if anyone aspires to political office, they would do well to familiarize themselves with the wisdom literature of Scripture. Verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. In ancient Israel, roofs needed a lot of maintenance. If they were neglected, the roof would sag and then it would leak and the house would slowly be destroyed. And so this proverb warns against laziness. This is a constant theme that we find in the book of Proverbs. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, Proverbs 6:6. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He's just so lazy, he can't even take the food to his mouth. Proverbs 26:15. And so if you want ruin, hunger, and disaster in your life, all you have to do is nothing. If you want to enjoy life, then work hard. Have a good work ethic. Verse 19. Yeah, okay. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens everything, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. All right? Now, this sounds familiar to many of the enjoyment passages that we've already covered in this book so far. Eating and drinking bring pleasure. This theme is part of the refrain of Ecclesiastes, and we've considered this a number of times already in our study. What is unique to this section is the last line, that money answers everything. So what does that mean? Well, as you all know, the Bible repeatedly warns us not to love, trust, or worship money. I want us to recognize that the preacher is not here giving us his final conclusions on the meaning of life and saying, okay, we've been saying life is vanity. I can't figure out what life is about. We're having a hard time working through the futility of life, but now I've found the answer. Money answers everything. That's not what is happening in this section. Money is not actually the answer to everything. Instead, the preacher is making a really practical point. You can fix a lot of life's problems if you have enough money. We all know that money cannot get you everything that you want, right? Money can't get you everything that you want. True? Is that right? Okay. It can't get you everything. But we also know that money can get you a whole lot of what you want, right? It can get you a lot of what you desire. And if you have enough money, it can take care of your essential needs. You know, I was reminded of the fiddler on the roof, where the young man, he's the more liberal Jew, tells the main character that money is the Lord's, money is the world's curse, he says. And the main character responds, "May the Lord smite me and may I never recover." You know, he's got the same attitude here. Money will answer a lot of my problems. So money, if it's used correctly, can ease the difficulties of life. That's the point of this. And it's true enough. Verse 20. "Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter." And here again, we return to advice about how to live under the authority of a king or other powerful people. The teaching here is to guard your mouth, or else a little birdie might go and tell them what you've said. So, application. Now, we've already covered a number of applicable things, and so I'm not going to take the time to expand on any of them at this point. What I want to do now instead is to think about wisdom and folly more broadly. I want us to connect wisdom and folly with the gospel. I want us to see that biblical wisdom does more than give us good principles to make right choices in life, which benefit us in this life only. True biblical wisdom causes us to recognize, believe in, and obey Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus on this point. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." Matthew 7:24-27. You see, the wise person hears and obeys the words of Jesus. The fool hears and disobeys. The wise person recognizes the authority of Jesus and follows his teachings. The fool rejects the authority of Jesus and lives life his own way. The wise person gives his life over to Jesus, trusting only in him and willingly submitting every aspect of his life to the king. The fool's heart, to use the wording of Ecclesiastes, it inclines him to the left. The wise man was safe in his house, which he built upon the rock. The fool was caught in his house when it was destroyed. In other words, the wise man was saved, but the fool was not. You see, true wisdom does more than give us principles to live a good life in a secular sense. Wisdom teaches us to believe in and obey Jesus. Don't be a fool then. Trust in Jesus and submit your life to him. Amen.